you for leading us in worship this morning. I think parents have already figured this out, but we're giving our kids' church workers a break through the end of the summer, so we'll not be having church again until the second Sunday of September. We've been on this kind of journey as a church for a while now, concerned that for too long we've been plateaued numerically, and saw that as a symptom of our needing to re-engage with fresh vision. And that's been slowly taking shape, and we're okay with that slowly taking shape. I won't review all of that, but just to remind you, some of the things that have begun to come to the surface, we talk often about aligning the heart of our church with the heart of God for our city. And every week when you come to church, you see the skyline of the city of Raleigh on the front of your bulletin, and it says, loving our city, and we want to learn how to do that. We want to do that well. And in the learning that, there are several things that we've kind of identified that we want to be. One of those is that we want to be a church that's alive in the Spirit and grounded in the Word. We want to be both of those things. Alive in the Spirit and grounded, that's God's will for His church. We don't want to fail on either side of that. Let's be grounded in the Word and alive in the Spirit. Another thing, we want to be a church that's outwardly focused. A church in which we are intentionally cultivating a culture of outreach. And so you've noticed some things. We've begun to include more testimonies in the services of people who've had opportunity to share their faith with others. This year, you may have noticed in our Kids Week of Ministry, our VBS, our leaders took it upon themselves to go out ahead of time and get into some parks and meet some folks and invite them. And we had more non-church kids in our ministry this year than we've ever had before, and that's encouraging. Dan's preaching or teaching the clarity session on sharing Christ, sharing Jesus. So we're working on that, developing that kind of a culture. And we often talk, particularly among the leadership and the elders and the governing board, when we talk about what we do here and programming and planning in our campus and our facility, we try to keep using the language to talk about the people who aren't here yet. And we want to make decisions not for what we would enjoy or what was best for us here, but if we're a church that has a culture of outreach, we want to be making decisions based on the needs of the people who aren't here yet, who don't yet know the Lord, but the folks that we trust God will allow us to reach. We want to be a church that's loving our city. We've stated it this way, loving our city with gospel intentionality. Not just doing nice things that people will think are kind, but we want to be doing those things, those acts of service and kindness, with gospel intentionality. We have good news that we want to share. So we want to love our city in a way that opens doors for them to receive that good news. We often also have been using the word, we want to love our city as cultural insiders. It's not them and us. It's not that there's those people in kind of this secular American culture of ours, and then there's us with our evangelical subculture. No, not at all. We are Americans. We live in Raleigh. We speak this language. We eat this food. We shop in these stores. We rub shoulders with these neighbors. We work here. This is our culture. This is our culture. And so we want to love our city, not as those who stand at a distance, but as cultural insiders to take the good news into our city. We want to be a church that's loving our world with hands-on engagement in global missions. It's to not only keep doing that, but become better at it. Loving our world, the nations, with hands-on engagement in global missions. We want to be a church where membership is ownership, where we are together actively participating in gospel ministry, where we recognize the church is not an event that we attend, it's simply who we are. We are church. So we continue to kind of look for how that all fits together and how we put that all into practice and how we kind of help each other understand those things and allow God to continue to fan the flames of our hearts. And we're going to keep our foot on that gas pedal. We're going to keep after this to learn how to be that kind of a church that's reaching people in our city who don't yet know the Savior. One of the texts of Scripture that has loomed large in Northridge Church and in our denomination of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, of course, has been the passage we call the Great Commission. It's those last verses of Matthew 28. The 11 disciples have gone to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, and so they're there now. And it says, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. He's just been resurrected. They're still trying to put this all together. Then Jesus came to them and he said this, made this statement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He follows that statement with a command. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he follows the command with a promise. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So when we here at Northridge Church are asking God to clarify in our own hearts the vision he has for us and what we ought to be doing, we share with every faithful gospel proclaiming church this command that we are to make disciples. That's what Jesus says. We are to go and make disciples. And we read that and we think, yes, but he doesn't tell us what a disciple is. There are other places in the scripture which, of course, shed light on that. But in this particular passage, he makes no attempt to define what a disciple is. He just says, go and make disciples. Well, the reason he doesn't define what a disciple is because of who he's talking to. Verse 16 said, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They're the ones who he's talking to. He's talking to disciples. He doesn't need to explain to them what a disciple is. They know what a disciple is. They are disciples. Now use your sanctified imagination with me for a moment. Imagine that we're able to talk to those 11 disciples and we're able to ask them, so will you explain this to us? When Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, what's a disciple? And that's a familiar term in their culture, less so in ours. In their culture, there were disciples of, in the Greek culture, there were some of the great philosophers and thinkers that had disciples, kind of students slash apprentices who associated themselves with a particular teacher. In the Jewish culture, there were some who became disciples of well-known rabbis, and they would become followers of that rabbi. But it's not something that we speak of often in our culture, apart from the church environment. So we ask these men, tell us what a disciple is. I think they would have a lot to say, but I think they would start here. Well, to be a disciple, first of all, means that you have to be with the person who is discipling you. And then I think they would begin to tell their stories. Some of them would say, yeah, you know, remember back we had been fishing and we were with Dad and we were putting the gear away and there were some nets we were repairing and we were busy doing that. And Jesus, who we had already encountered before, he comes walking by and he tells us to leave the nets behind and come follow him and he's going to make us fishers of men. And we just did it. We started to follow him. And maybe Matthew would speak up and said, I was at the tax collector booth. I was one of those people that everybody hates. I was working for the occupying Roman government and collecting taxes. And Jesus comes by and sees me there and says, come follow me. And I did. And then they start to tell other stories about what it was like to be with Jesus. what it was like to walk along the road with him and laugh together about things and just enjoy one another's company. And then there were other times when things got very serious and Jesus would be teaching them and they didn't always understand everything. And so they'd ask questions and Jesus would explain it. And then there were times we'd come to a village or a mountainside and the crowds would begin to gather and Jesus would be healing people and he'd be casting out demons. And then he'd start to teach the people and he'd tell these parables. And they're reminiscing about this. But they're saying that the important thing is we were there. He brought us into his life. We walked with him during the day. We ate meals around the table with him. We gathered around the fire with him in the evening. We lived life together with him. And that's what it meant, above all, to be a disciple. There were times when he'd ask us to tell us to do things. It frightened us. He'd sent us out two by two on some ministry things and empowered us to do the things that he had been doing. There were times when there was a hungry crowd that needed to be fed and he turned to us and said, "You feed them." But more than anything else, to be a disciple meant that we were with him. We were with him. And at that, maybe our hearts start to sink because we think, well, yeah, but he's gone. I mean, you happened to be fortunate enough to be here during the years that Jesus was here and he was walking your streets and roads and preaching, but that time is gone. Jesus has now ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He'll come back someday in power and glory to reign, but for now, he's gone. And I think the disciples at that point said, "Oh, no, go back and read again. Go and make disciples of all nations," Jesus says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, if he'd only been talking to those 11, he would have said, "I'll be with you always to the end of your life." But the fact that he promises this to the end of the age means that he's promising it to us. I will be with you. When Jesus was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he promised them, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And he tells them again that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so here he is on the mountain. They have two commands. One is go, and the other is wait. Go make disciples, but wait. Wait in Jerusalem, because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be empowered to bear witness to me among all people. And so you and I, are invited to be his disciples, to be with him. You and I are invited to be disciples. And to be a disciple means, first of all, to be with him, to be with Jesus, for him to be with us, to share our lives with his. Disciples reproduce disciples. Those who are merely church attenders, if they reproduce anything at all, they only reproduce other church attenders. Before we can make disciples, we must be disciples. And if we're going to be a disciple, it means that we're going to have to be with Jesus. We're going to have to live our lives with Jesus. We're going to be in relationship to him all the time. It means that we begin to by his presence of his Holy Spirit, we begin to be with him. And how we need that in our life. You know, usually when you start to talk about discipleship, you immediately start to talk about how do you become a disciple? And you start to talk about spiritual disciplines. Well, we have these disciplines that we need to build into our lives because that's what will make us a strong disciple. We need to be in the Word. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be in fellowship with other believers. And then maybe some extra things, maybe journaling or whatever. There's a list of things that we suggest. Here are the spiritual disciplines that you can engage in that will make you a disciple. I'm not opposed to any of those things. We need to be doing those things. They're an important part of our life and our walk with God. But the reality is that you can do all of those things, check them off your list, and never have been with Jesus. Never heard his voice. When did we get so nervous about hearing the voice of God? Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." If you're one of my sheep, you should be familiar with my voice. There had to be those times when we're reading the Word of God and we just sense overwhelmingly the sense of God's Holy Spirit taking this Word, the living Word of Christ, and he's speaking to our hearts. And then there are other times when we're not even reading the Word. We're going about the business of our day, and there suddenly comes this prompting of God's Spirit speaking to us, saying, go talk to that person or make this phone call. There's some prompting that we start to be familiar with. We begin to recognize that, and we know this is the voice of God. Somehow, we've started to get really nervous about those things. I don't know when that happened. Now, you all know that I quote hymns all the time. And it's because I grew up singing hymns, and they have become for me a vocabulary of worship. And I'm so grateful for that. But you know, a generation ago, believers would sing, "I come to the garden alone when the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share, Jesus and I, the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." It's hard to believe that anybody else has ever had this experience, because it's Jesus and me in this intimacy of relationship. The next verse he goes on to say, he speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. This is a God who is speaking. He's never stopped speaking. Fanny Crosby's great hymn, "Draw Me Near Her," starts out, "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me." Later, she writes in the third verse of that song, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." That's the language of discipleship. And I'm grateful for spiritual disciplines, and they can be a blessing in our life. But above all, we need to learn to be with Jesus. When I ask you about your relationship with Jesus, we tend to automatically think, oh, he's talking about salvation. He's asking me if I'm saved. He's asking me if I were to die tonight, would I go to heaven? The answer is yes, I have a relationship with Jesus. No, I'm not asking that. I'm asking us together as a church, as individuals, what is our relationship today to Jesus Christ in our everyday life? Has he gone missing? Is he silent? Are we being with him? Are we talking to him? Are we spending time with him in the Word? Are we with him in prayer? Do we come to these gatherings of Northridge Church with the expectation that God is present? Jesus will be there? His Spirit is alive and at work? To be a disciple means to be increasingly like Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, this is the ESV, the English Standard Version, puts it this way. Jesus is speaking, he says, Luke 6, 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." The result of discipleship is you're becoming like your teacher. You're becoming like Jesus. You're becoming Christ-like. There's a change in your character. You're beginning to be more loving. You're expressing his humility, his service. You're acting more and more like Jesus because you're with him. The goal of discipleship is to be like Jesus. The means of discipleship is to be with Jesus. It's as we're with him that we begin to start looking like him. Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey co-wrote a book a number of years ago called In His Image. I think it was actually used here a long time ago as a Sunday school curriculum. Dr. Brand is a medical doctor. He's served as a missionary doctor in India, and he tells this story. He's serving in the Christian Medical College Hospital there in a city of India, and he's been training Indian doctors, and he has a group of 10 interns with him, his students, and they're gathered around a bed of a young lady, and they pulled the curtain around, and one of his students is there trying to make a diagnosis. And Dr. Brand and the other students are watching, and he writes, he says, he was half kneeling in the posture I had taught him to, with his warm hand slipped under the sheet and resting on the patient's bare abdomen, while his fingers probed gently for telltale signs of distress. He continued a line of questioning which showed that he was weighing the possibility of appendicitis against an ovarian infection. Suddenly, something caught my eye, a slight twitch of movement on the intern's face. Was it the eyebrow arching upward? A vague memory stirred in my mind, but one I could not fully recall. His questions were now leading into a delicate area, especially for demure Hindu society. Had the woman ever been exposed to a venereal infection? The intern's facial muscles contracted into an expression combining sympathy, inquisitiveness, and disarming warmth as he looked straight into the patient's face and asked the questions. His very countenance coaxed the woman to relax, put aside the awkwardness, and she was telling us the truth. And at that moment, my memory snapped into place. Of course, the left eyebrow cocked up with the right one trailing down, the wry, enticing smile, the head tilted to one side, the twinkling eyes. These were unmistakably the features of my old chief surgeon in London, Professor Robin Pilcher. I sucked in my breath sharply and exclaimed, and the students looked up, startled by my reaction. I couldn't help it. It seemed as if the intern had studied Professor Pilcher's face for an acting audition and was now drawing from his repertoire to impress me. Answering their questioning looks, I explained myself. That is the face of my old chief of surgery. What a coincidence. You have exactly the same expression, yet you've never been to England, and Pilcher certainly has never visited India. And at first, the students stared at me in confused silence, and finally, two or three of them grinned and said, "We don't know any Professor Pilcher, but Dr. Brand, that's your expression he was wearing." Later that evening, alone in my office, I thought back to my days under Pilcher. I had thought I was learning from him techniques of surgery and diagnostic procedures. But he had also imprinted his instincts, his expression, his very smile, so that they too would be passed down from generation to generation in an unbroken human chain. It was a kindly smile, perfect for cutting through the fog of embarrassment to encourage a patient's honesty. What textbook or computer program could have charted out the facial expression needed at that exact moment within the curtain? And now I, Pilcher's student, had become a link in the chain, a carrier of his wisdom to students some 9,000 miles away, and this young Indian doctor, brown skin, speaking his own language, shared few resemblances with either Pilcher or me, yet somehow he had conveyed the likeness of my old chief so accurately that it had transported me back to university days with a start. The only way we're ever going to be like Jesus is to be with Jesus. Discipleship is not acquiring information. It can't be accomplished by showing up in the lecture hall and listening for an hour or so as the teacher stands before the crowd and dispenses the knowledge, and you take the notes, and when it's over, you close your notebook and you go your way. You've learned a lot. You've accumulated a lot of knowledge. Perhaps you're better skilled than you were before. But he goes out one door and you go out another. No, if you're going to be a disciple, it means you have to be with him. And the more you're with him, perhaps without even realizing it's happening, you begin to act like Him and talk like Him and love like Him and serve like Him. Which is why I come back to the question again that I've been asking myself, what is my relationship to Jesus this morning? What has that looked like this past week in my life? Have I been with Him? There's a lot of stuff I need to do as a pastor, and it's church stuff, it's good stuff, it's godly stuff. But the reality is I can do all of it and never be with Jesus. Only disciples will ever be able to make disciples. And the only way we can ever become a disciple who looks like Jesus is when we're with Him. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So go and make disciples. It's an impossible task unless we are disciples. And we can't be disciples without being with Jesus. Without being familiar with His voice. Without being welcoming to His presence and His Spirit. Without being able to say as our own testimony, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there feels like none other has ever known. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I spend when I kneel in prayer and commune with Thee. I kneel in prayer, and with Thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Bow with me. Father, I thank You so much that what You've called us to is a relationship with Your Son, Jesus. And this morning, You're not calling us to turn over a new leaf with a list of disciplines that we need to start being able to check off. You're just calling us to be with You, Lord Jesus, to know Your voice, to know Your presence. And so, Lord, I pray that that relationship will be real and current and alive in us. And we won't ever substitute church stuff for what it means to be with You. So, Lord, this morning we just pray that You will restore us to that kind of a relationship. Lord, if our hearts have grown cold, if our faith has become perfunctory and routine, Lord, I just pray, oh, Spirit of the living God, come and fall fresh on us, and may, by the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, may we know the reality of Jesus Christ. Be with You. So meet us, we pray, in Jesus' name.